Matthew 25:14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Please be seated. Let's pray together. I indeed do, Father, ask that the opening of your words, the explanation of them, will bring light to the hearers, maybe even initial light. Someone will be regenerated and believe if they've not yet trusted Jesus as their Savior. And for those who are children of yours, that we will receive the magnitude of the importance of what it means to be serious about what you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this last Friday, I believe it was Friday, Abigail went to have what is called a 3D ultrasound. 4D! Oh man, not even just 3D, 4D. And I have a bunch of pictures of those, and so does Abigail's child, Bo Steven. Get the middle name there? Okay. Abigail's grandmother, or not Abigail's grandmother, Bo Stevens' grandmother has a bunch of pictures of those. If you ask her, she will show you after the service. Now, I am perfectly aware that when you look at the pictures, you're like, this is just a glob of something, and then you kind of have to find the piece of the body that is in there. But it was really fascinating to me to be able to look at the features of, I know, you know, like there's a technicality of, you know, when the baby's born, but we are grandparents right now, okay? And so I'm excited about that, right? Those of you who've been grandparents, it's different already, and especially it will be when Bo Steven comes in. We're anticipating about October. I think this is 30 weeks this week. But I wanted to point out that the features, and Ann and Drew were even talking about some of these features, are they Abigail's features, or are they Justin's features, or are they, I don't know, Aunt Elizabeth's features, you know, Aunt's sister, whatever the circumstances are, the features are natural, right? 23 and 23 come together, and they are built in, they're baked in to who that baby is from the moment of conception, passing on what their ancestors have delivered to them. That's a wonderful thing, right? I look around at our church family here, and I think Larry and Debbie and little Hudson, and I think that Hudson resembles Larry, even at this age. And, you know, Charlotte. I think of Charlotte, and I think she actually, she heard her name, right? I think that she resembles Daniel's dad a little bit. Missy may be like, ah, no, no way. But, you know, I see those things, right? That's a natural thing. We can kind of look and see those things. You are a child of a father who has given you his own character. And out of that, you act. You live. You take what has been entrusted to you. So there's the parallel. You take what has been entrusted to you, and it is obvious that you live it out if you are a believer. The contrary, by the way, is true if you are an unbeliever. Jesus, you've heard me say this dozens of times, John 8:44. Jesus says to unbelievers, you are of your father the devil. You're going to do, your will is to do your father's works, and you're going to do them, right? And so whoever is your father, you're going to do what is naturally ingrained into you. Just like a baby or a young man or a young lady or even an adult is going to demonstrate the characteristics of those who came before them. I think you understand that. Keep that in mind as we think about being called to be faithful with what our master. Now, Jesus is the master here, but I think the metaphor could be extended to our Father has given to us and is ours and is who we are because we are children of God. Now, I want to recap something from last week that will help us get into the text. Chapter 25 of Matthew, which we know is the Olivet Discourse, that's Matthew 24 and 25, is stressing in three parables the two types of people Jesus identified back in chapter 24. So let me recap this. Chapter 24, he talked about two men in a field and two women grinding in verses 40 and 41, and then two types of servants in verses 45 and 51. They are believers who are positively affected by Jesus' return, and unbelievers who aren't. And chapter 25 is talking about those two categories of people. Verses 1 through 13, last week, the groom is Jesus. The five unprepared virgins are unbelievers who aren't ready, and Jesus doesn't know them. The other five virgins, bridesmaids, are believers who are ready and enjoy the celebration with the groom, Jesus. That was last week. Let me skip ahead. Verses 31 through 46, next week, Jesus says he's the returning king and judge, and so that's kind of a parable technicality, right? He's not using more metaphorical language. He says, I am this one. He calls himself that. But the goats are unbelievers who show they don't have Jesus by not reflecting his mercy to the oppressed. The sheep are believers who reflect Jesus' mercy. You're probably familiar with the text. He says, in that you've done that to the least of these, you've done it to me. The sheep inherit the kingdom, while the goats go to eternal punishment. So again, two categories. This week, verses 14 through 30, the master is Jesus. The one who buries his talents, I believe, as we interpret it, is an unbeliever who is not faithful and is cast into outer darkness. The other two are believers who are faithful and fruitful and enter the joy of their master. Okay, so now that we have our minds wrapped around that, Jesus is the groom, the master, and the king who has every right to distribute, judge, and reward and claim centrality. Therefore, as we await Jesus' return, he calls us to be faithful with what he has entrusted to us. And the reward is great. In contrast, those who do not have faith and thus are not ready for Jesus' return will suffer eternal punishment. And it is, I'm not going to say unfortunate, but it is interesting, I guess, ironic that the word here that is used for what Jesus passes out to the individuals is talents. It was a unit of measuring money in the first century, and our English word parallels it perfectly. But originally, Jesus was not talking about, you know, like being able to juggle while riding a unicycle. That's not what he means by talents. Yet, there is a parallel that helps us understand what he's entrusted to us, and hopefully we will understand that as we go through the text. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus is the master who entrusts and leaves And believers have been entrusted with what he has determined. So let's look at verse 14. For it, that's the kingdom, right? Kingdom that will exist later, but also exists now, and we participate in it, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. As we will see in the story, what is entrusted to the servants is not theirs. It's his. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards. You know what the idea of a steward is? It's someone who works for someone, but all the property that he's taking care of doesn't belong to the steward. It belongs to the person, stewards of the mysteries of God. Then verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but a talent was the equivalent of 20 years' wages in the first century. So, let's say you made $50,000 a year. That may be a little high for someone who worked in a field, but let's just say you made $50,000 a year. That's $1 million. So, a talent, as far as our reckoning, was $1 million. Now, think about the one who takes 5 and ends up with another 5. 10 times a million, that's $10 million that he makes for his master. And then he gets another talent at the end. So that's $11 million that he is kind of responsible for as far as doing that with what's been entrusted to him. But the point here is that the value of what Jesus entrusts is incalculable. For he is of infinite value. And when we talk in a few minutes about what's been entrusted to you, I really want to hammer home that point that whatever it is incalculable because of the merit and the value of the one who has entrusted it to you. Then he says, to another 2, so 5 for the first servant, another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Now, right now, before we get any further into the text, let's deal with the interpretive difficulty of the man handing out talents to each of the 3, and then one in verse 30 being cast into outer darkness. Do you get the interpretive difficulty? Because someone could say, well, every single one of these is a genuine believer to whom Jesus is giving, entrusting something. There are 2 who really, really are great, zealous disciples, and then there's 1 who squanders it but is still saved. And then we have to figure out what being cast into outer darkness means. Or someone else would say, see, that proves that you can lose your salvation, because here's someone who's genuinely a servant, is given something, squanders it, and then ends up losing it and goes to hell. I believe that there is room for imperfect correlation in Jesus' metaphors. And what I mean by that is that in the metaphor, he's, yes, saying that all 3 servants receive talents. Yet as we look at the rest of the text, the third servant never was a believer, and Jesus isn't trying to split hairs with the specifics of his metaphor in his parable. That's what I believe. So the third one's not a believer. He gets a talent in the metaphor, but he misuses it, and then he suffers what we will find in hell. He's one who was never saved, and Jesus only distinguishes him later as not having faith and being ready for Jesus' return. And I believe also, as we think about this practically, this may allude to the presence of unbelievers alongside believers. Something that happens all the time in the book of Matthew, right? You already had in Matthew 25, the 5 ready virgins and the 5 unready virgins, bridesmaids, and so they're intermingled with each other. With the idea of the seeds that are sown, all kinds of allusions already in the book of Matthew to the fact that unbelievers quite often are intermingled in with believers, and sometimes you don't even know the difference until they apostatize, or maybe even to the very end when they're judged and we find that they did not have faith in the first place. Also, Jesus is sovereign over what he entrusts. So the 5 and the 2, which I believe are believers, and then even the 1, he's sovereign over it. And I think that helps us when we think about comparisons, does it not? That person who is more eloquent than we are, or who has more materially, or anything else, we quite often compare. And let us rid ourselves of that, for the master is sovereign over what he entrusts in his wisdom. This emphasizes how some have varying levels of responsibilities, varying levels of giftedness, right? This fruit of the Spirit, Romans 12, and varying levels of opportunity. Man, I'm thrilled that one of the things that COVID caused was live streaming. And so someone in, you know, my favorite country, right? There may be restrictions in Uzbekistan, but someone in Uzbekistan can somehow stumble upon one of these services that we do and put on YouTube and hear me preach. I'm thrilled with that. Yet I know, and I'm totally fine with the fact that I don't have the reach of John MacArthur. And that's fine, because Jesus has entrusted varying levels of responsibilities, giftedness, and opportunity, reach, whatever else, even in the specificities of our own lives in Nikiski. Faithfulness with what he has entrusted is the point, not whether it's 5 or 2 or anything else that you may be thinking in your mind right now. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, I've already read verse 1, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful with whatever Jesus has entrusted. Let's go on in the text. It says, then he went away. Now, this is the intervening time between Jesus' two advents. So, he goes away, a long extended period of time, as we found in the parable with the virgins, yet he's going to come back, as the rest of the text will indicate to us. And it connects to readiness and watchfulness. Number 2, in verses 16 and 17, there's significance in what Jesus entrusts to believers, so we must take it seriously in faithfulness. Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And so this is obviously something that you can figure out, right? He goes and he does something with the 5 talents so that he gets double his return. Verse 17, so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. I believe that this is indicative of seriousness and faithfulness with what God has distributed. And there's a broadness to the real life application, but also there should be a serious compulsion. Whatever it is, and I'm going to ask you in a minute, specifically, where you fit in with this. The differences are not to be interpreted as connected to the worth of the servant, but to the wisdom and the purposes of the one who entrusts, the master. According to his ability, in verse 15, is up to the Lord. But we are called to be faithful with whatever it is. Ephesians 2:10, I love this verse as it applies to it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That should just captivate your minds to think that, I believe, before you're born, before even God created the world and his sovereign purposes, he had entrusting and talents and fruitfulness and faithfulness already planned in his wisdom for every single person he was going to save. What magnitude, even as I am sitting here right now thinking about how these things will shape my life. We also may find that as we continue in faithfulness, practically, God provides us with more opportunity, which is a wonderful thing. The significance in the talents is the one who distributes them, the kingdom to which they belong, and his sovereign and good purposes. Not the significance of the servant. It's in the one who distributes and entrusts. It's in the significance of the kingdom. And it's in his good purposes. And when I think about whatever it is that's in my hand that he has given me from that context, what great significance. I mean, when Abigail has her baby in a few months, and Ann and I finally get to hold our precious little grandson who's named after me and who's going to look just like me, right? He's going to have a white beard as soon as he comes out. What significance, right? You got something that's really, really special to you, a material thing that maybe was passed down to you. I have, you know, I always joke that when I moved here, I owned 2 guns and now I own way, way more than that because, you know, I'm utilitarian. You got to have a gun for hiking. You got to have a gun for hunting. You got to have a gun for this and that and the other. So now I got way more than I used to. But I also have a couple that my dad has given me as he's getting up in age and he wants to distribute his guns. Well, he's got one son who lives in France and you can't have a gun over there. And then Mark already has a bunch. So my dad's given me a couple right when I hold those guns. The two shotguns that he's given me, great significance because they came from my dad, right? You hold something in your hand and you think, oh, what significance? Not because of the hand, but because of the intrinsic value of what's been entrusted and the magnitude of what's been entrusted to you, whatever it is, I really want to impress upon your hearts. And so rather than seeing what Jesus has entrusted to you as being burdensome, well, I better cultivate the talent or else idea, we need to see it as a gift for our good, others' good, and the kingdom's benefit because Jesus' worth and his glory are infinite. He's the master in verse 19. And his grace as the initial and continuing enabler rooted in his purchase at the cross shapes what he gives you. So when Jesus paid the infinite price for your sins that you deserve to be suffering eternally in the lake of fire for, the worth of the payment shapes the worth of the entrusting. All right. Last week we had a camera that were a computer that went out, and now we got a truck using its brakes on Island Lake Road. So pay attention to me, please. That's the thing about having to have open windows. I just want to repeat that. The worth of what Jesus accomplished at the cross, the worth of the payment, and the worth of the one who paid the penalty shapes the talent that I hold in my hand, whatever it is. And the worth of what he did and the worth of who he is the enablement for me to grab it and to run in faithfulness and fruitfulness. Not me generating enough willpower or being a little stronger than the person next to me. The grace that enables me is enough to take what has been given to me in saving me and entrusting me and do something. And so therefore, this is where the basis of the entrusting and then the working out of whatever the entrusting is comes in. In faith. Faith that we have because we're saved, and faith that continues and works out doing the things with the talent. There's great worth in what's entrusted because of its source. The development of what is entrusted is not because of our resolve, but because of Jesus' work. He's won and he's provided what's necessary for us to be faithful. Hebrews 13:5, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That should captivate your hearts because the responsibility of what's been entrusted and then what I do with it is because he's with me. Jesus keeps giving grace upon grace, as John says in chapter 1, verse 16, in order to do something with what's been entrusted. And so now, what I want to ask you, and this really comes to where we are with the main point of this text, I believe, for you, what is the talent? Now, again, it's not talent like, you know, whatever it is, talent, ability to play guitar, ability to play sports, or whatever. The monetary reality of the first century way that word is used is not talent, yet what a wonderful word for us to think about. What has Jesus entrusted to you? Now think deeply and purposefully. Husbands, I mean, there's one thing, right? Immediately that you think about, because Ephesians 5 tells us that we love our wives the way Jesus loved the church. Wives in the same way in the context of Ephesians chapter 5. Parents, you got someone who's been entrusted to you, right? I think of Jessie here with her five, and Theo's already from the time John and Jesse came, Theo's able to stay in the service. And so the five that have been entrusted to John and Jesse, and the ones who've been entrusted to each of the rest of us. So, but then also singleness. Some of our guys who are growing up and, you know, becoming adults and don't have wives yet. God has entrusted to you in this circumstance in your life, singleness. Your prayer life, God has entrusted maybe different varying levels of the way people approach prayer, but it's been entrusted to you. The finances you have, God's entrusted every single penny to you. Some who may be more gifted in hospitality and having others come over to their homes or the whole realm of hospitality. I'm just throwing some things out. The physical issues you have. I went out to Skelack Lake Road on Friday, and the section that's closer to Cooper Landing, right, when you're driving down Skelack Road, Lake Road, I was looking for bears, but it was more like the Seward Highway as far as the traffic, so there were no bears out. Yet, you know, you kind of look to your left, and there's Kenai River and Skelack Lake, and over to your right is more mountainous when you're along that area. And there's a little trail called Hideout Trail. And so I said, I'm going to stop, see if I can get a good view, see if I see any birds or anything. I started walking up, and I get about halfway up, and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not out of breath. This is wonderful, because I've been running a lot, and I'm in better shape. And so God has entrusted to me at this point in my life, and I hope I keep it, being in better shape. But think of other things physically. Maybe God has entrusted to you something that is a thorn in the flesh type thing, whether it's a physical difficulty or as you're getting older, not being able to do the things that you used to do, whatever it is. God has entrusted it to you. I mentioned family, your job. Talking to someone earlier or last Sunday about interesting nuances of your job. Yet in this very moment, whatever it is, whether you're fishing in Prince William Sound, whether you're up in Whittier doing a kayak business, whether you're working for the school district, whether you're working construction, whether you're retired, used to work in the prison system, whether you do gun classes, whether you're a computer tech, trying to hit a bunch of them, whether you work at the golf course, whether you're a surveyor, whether you're retired, as I mentioned, God has entrusted these things to us. To use for His glory by His grace and the worth of the one who has entrusted them. The circumstance in which you find yourself. And that's broad, right? This very season in your life. I was talking to someone last week about an interesting season in that person's life. But God's entrusted that to you. So what do you do with it in this very moment by His grace and for His glory? Again, not because you have the strength within you, but God gives you the strength to do what is necessary with the entrustment. Various, and we will talk about talents right now, various abilities. Maybe some of you are more gifted in music. Maybe some of you are more gifted in teaching. Maybe some of you are more gifted in behind the scenes type physical things. Remember Dan Hardy, or not, Jim Hardy, who came several months ago to talk here in the service, and then Campbellsville University came up here. He's the AD of Campbellsville University. He's been talking to me about possibilities of an intern from Campbellsville University coming up each summer and then dividing their time to learn things between the Compass and Lighthouse and our church. And so a couple weeks ago, he sent me an email and he said, what are things that an individual can do for your church while they're here during the summer? And so I've been having to kind of think through those things. What could an individual do as far as teaching, working, those types of things? And I haven't come up with a lot of things yet. But that gets into the specificities of the way God has designed each and every one of us. Do you think it's random? God is infinitely wise in that with each one of you, down to the even our youngest. And so as John Piper famously said so many years ago in his book, don't waste it. Don't waste your finances. Don't waste your hospitality. Don't waste your physical issues. Don't waste your family. Don't waste your singleness. Don't waste your job. Don't waste your circumstance. Don't waste your role in this church. Don't waste the something new that God has put on your horizon recently. The desires you have. Interests. Don't waste them. It's not accidental. And I believe that is where we narrow down to what Jesus is saying in this passage. He has entrusted to you as a believer something that is of magnitude for the kingdom. Don't consider it insignificant. And there may just be one person in this room who's like, oh yeah. And who knows what might happen out of it. Now, verse 18, in contrast, there are some who, as the story goes on, we find are not faithful kingdom participants and therefore do nothing beneficial for Jesus in the kingdom. You may disagree with me, but I am interpreting this as an unbeliever, even though in the parable, each of the three receives talents. Verse 18, but he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So you might interpret this as a believer who squanders what is entrusted to him and thus either loses his salvation or, though having eternal life, gets no reward. And if I'm wrong in that interpretation, and what I just said is the right interpretation, that doesn't take away from the fact that God has entrusted talents, or entrusted whatever, to believers to use for the sake of the kingdom. But I believe that verse 30 negates that other interpretation when Jesus says that this person is cast into outer darkness. That's the language of someone who's unsaved and suffers. So the language of talent and master isn't parallel. So here's an individual who is never a believer in the first place. And again, I believe that this could apply maybe to some who are in the Christian realm and just kind of floating through life with other Christians, and we find that they were not believers in the first place later on. Now, verse 19:23, there's great reward for faithfulness, and the implication is that true faith results in faithfulness. Now, after a long time, there's delay but certainty. The master of those servants, this emphasizes his lordship over believers, but then negatively over everyone. He came and he settled accounts with them. Now, there are parallels in what happens with the one who received five and developed and then multiplied in what was entrusted to him, and then the one who received two. Verse 20, he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I've made five talents more. So he honors his master in what has been entrusted to him with his industriousness. There's great magnitude in being able, by grace, to declare that we have recognized and cultivated what Jesus has entrusted to us. Is there not? Not for your glory, but when you identify and recognize and cultivate what Jesus has entrusted to you, and by his grace, for his glory, you do something with it. There's great magnitude in that. And this is portraying what in some way will indeed happen when the judgment comes. And we don't know all of the details, but we know that there's going to be this reality that believers do something with what's been entrusted to them, and then the master rewards them. Because verse 21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. This is incredible. One of the most well-known sayings from Scripture, is it not? And it would be incredible for Jesus to speak over you like this. Not for your glory, but for his. Now, there's already a reality in which that's true. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I believe that is the way that God will forever think of believers because of his Son. And so that's a reality that can never change. Yet also, I believe Jesus is telling us something that 1 Corinthians 3:14 says. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Now again, we don't know exactly the nature of the reward that Jesus is talking about, but it is significant. And he says, you've been faithful over a little. By the way, Jesus was faithful over everything. And that is what enables us to honor him with the little that he has entrusted to us. Hebrews 3:2, he who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. And I want to continue to remind you of that, because we can drift into just kind of this moralistic reality that I really, really got to work hard because I'm going to be judged for it. And God commands us to do something with what's been entrusted to us, but it is because Jesus was faithful with everything. And he enables us to be faithful with the little that he gives to you. And then he says, I will set you over much. Well, that's part of the reward. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. That's part of the reward. In some way, in eternity, reigning with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And then he says, enter into the joy of your master. I believe, personally, because this is the way I think through Scripture, all of Scripture, this is the center of the reward for faithfulness. Entering the joy of the master. That's what the five faithful bridesmaids experienced. They got to go in and celebrate with the bridegroom. That's what the faithful sheep who treated the oppressed the way Jesus had treated them will find when they get to go spend an eternity with their treasure. And when he says, enter the joy of your master, that's the reward for faithfulness. It's the worth of Jesus that is the final reward. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not because I no longer will suffer with being short and bald, although I might for eternity, I don't know, it just won't be a stigma. I get Jesus for eternity. To die is gain. Philippians 1:23, two verses later, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that and he are far better. Revelation 22:5, they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I really want to emphasize into your hearts that the joy of being rewarded for what has been entrusted to you is centered in enjoyment of Jesus forever, the one who enabled and entrusted in the first place. Now verses 22 and 23 repeat verses 20 and 21, but with the servant who received two instead of five. And again, though there's variety in outcome, there is indeed faith producing faithfulness. And so then therefore, if I'm interpreting this text correctly, I have emphasized to all of you as believers what is it that God has entrusted to you. But I will also say this, the faith that justifies is the faith that demonstrates faithfulness and fruitfulness with what's been entrusted to us. You can't separate them. Now, I know there are nuances with how we do those things, but I believe that one of the things that we get out of this is that I have a faith that has justified, and therefore that faith is going to generate faithfulness and fruitfulness in privilege and in enablement for the glory of my Savior. Because James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, or turning five talents into ten or whatever, and I will show you my faith by my works. So I hope we have covered and really emphasized the reality that if I belong to Jesus, he has entrusted me with something of infinite value, and he enables me to magnify it for his glory. And so what a horizon of opportunity for believers. You may have been saved for decades and decades, and a new horizon awaits you because of the reality that is in this text. But then verses 24 through 30, this is serious and severe. The one who does nothing with a talent is seen as one without a faith that produces faithfulness, and the master, Jesus, deals with him accordingly. Now there are several verses here, but we can get through them quickly because it's talking about this individual who I believe is not a believer. He also had received, verse 24, the one talent came forward saying, Master. And so again, yes, he's calling him Master, but the whole language here, I believe, puts him in that other category. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I believe this is notable. Though there is justice in God, verse 26 is going to indicate that, his children know him to be loving, filled with mercy, enabling and faithful. And so I believe that for this unbeliever who sees the owner that way, it manifests itself in bad stewardship. For believers, a comprehensive view of God's nature is positively compelling. Now verse 25, so I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. So it did nothing, right? You obviously can get your mind wrapped around what he's saying here. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. I believe, again, this language indicates lack of saving righteousness. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Verse 27, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest, at least something out of it, even if it was terrible interest rates. Incidentally, Israelites were not allowed to charge interest to each other. Exodus 22 says that. Verse 25, but could to Gentiles. That's in Deuteronomy 23, so that's what Jesus is indicating here, I believe. The point for the parable is do something rather than nothing. Nothing in relation to the results of faith proves no faith. And then he goes on Verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, I believe that is, has faith, has justifying faith, and therefore does something with what's been entrusted to him, to them, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Those with faith who are faithful are out-rewarded more than they could ever comprehend, especially when you think about the center of your reward being the one who is of infinite value. I mean, that's greater than a lottery. That's greater than however many salmon that the state tells you that you can get down in the Kenai River. You will be infinitely out-rewarded for faithfulness with what God has entrusted to you as he enables you to cultivate it. But from the one who has not, again, I believe that is indicating that this is that there's no faith. So from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe that solidifies the interpretation. Here's an individual who's thrown into hell because they didn't have a faith that did something. For unbelievers, this should be incredibly motivating. So again, it always goes back to, have you received Jesus as your Savior? The gift that is given that is the basis for whatever we do with what's entrusted to us. But for us as believers, which is, again, most of the crowd here, for believers, it causes us to see the causality between genuine faith and the expected faith-generated, grace-enabled, God-glorifying, Jesus as the reward, stewardship, and cultivation of what has been entrusted to us, and the magnitude of the reward. So I would ask you maybe just to think about two things. Think about what's been entrusted to us, to you, and you maybe need to talk to someone about it, because maybe you can't figure it out. Whatever it is, it's a gift from your Master, who enables you to cultivate it and use it for his glory and use it so that you will finally see him as a reward. I want to give to you this one story before I close. In 2015, Nick Keenan from Linfield, West Sussex, Southeast England, was diagnosed with a lesion the size of a tennis ball on the left side of his brain. Middle of his frontal lobe. So, he started going through chemotherapy. It was cancer. Went through treatment, thought he had been cured. And in the meantime, his wife had twin girls, Rose and Sophia. The cancer came back. So in December 2019, the girls are 6 months old. Nick starts to notice that his speech is becoming slurred. Cancer's back. The tumor worsens. He undergoes more treatments. And eventually, he dies when the girls are only 17 months old. But this is fascinating. Before he died, Nick thought of something. He spent time writing 30 birthday cards for his daughters for them to open on each of their birthdays until they are 30 years old so that every single one of those birthdays comes around, they're getting something that their father has left. Now, that's just a simple story. Pulls at your heartstrings. But there's lasting value and reality from someone who said, I'm going to do something with what's been entrusted to me. A story from the world compels those who have faith and therefore have the entrustment and everything they need by grace and the Holy Spirit and your Master who lives inside you and his presence with you to cultivate it for his glory and the reward of him that you will finally see forever. And so this becomes very practical. What is it? Even today, even something that you may have thought as a non-gift, right? Jesus is wise. He is purposeful. What a privilege for me and for you. Shall we pray? Father, I pray maybe even by your Holy Spirit that you will cause someone's eyes to be open to something that your Son has entrusted to them that they may never have even thought about before, that they get opportunity to cultivate for your glory by your grace. And just what wonderful results may happen in our church, in our community, and beyond as we think seriously about this. And I do want to pray for someone who may not have trusted you, that there's a seriousness that Jesus continues to emphasize about non-readiness. And that maybe even today they would trust Jesus as their Savior. In his name, amen.